James chapter 5 this morning, beginning on the, I think what I'll do so we have context of where we've been so far in this last chapter of our study, let's read 7 through 12 this morning, focusing on 12 for our sermon text. Begin the 7th verse. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, for you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Let's pray for illumination as we look at this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father God, we thank you for calling us this morning to hear your word. We ask, Father, now that you would give us the ability to understand clearly, illuminate our hearts and minds, we ask, in Christ Jesus' holy name. We ask this today. Amen. So as we read the verses above verse 12, we have seen several things here which are important to remember, the context of the passage. But as we get to verse 12, after seeing the endurance of Job and the prophets, and we talked about this last week, we now come to this text of Scripture. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, last week we started, and we're going to look at the verse again in Matthew 5, 33-34, where Jesus, the half-brother, of course, of James, said the very same words. Our Savior said the same thing. But what is this all about? This is basically a text of Scripture that's going to lead us into understanding that as Christians, now remember, he's speaking to believers. He's telling these believers a commandment to let your yes be yes and your no, no. So what does this mean for us as Christians? What did it mean for them? That they didn't have the right to tell a little white lie. That's pretty, if you think about it. We live in a culture that tells half-truths or partial truths, however you want to define it. We live in a culture, it's nothing new under the sun, of course, but we are called as Christians to be truth tellers. We are people of the Word. We are people of Christ. And Christ demands of us to be what? People of truth, for He is the truth, the way, and the life. And there's no place for lies in our lives. So do we need to swear by something in order for us to tell the truth? No, we should always be in the truth. And this is what James is telling these people. The warning is, and Jesus said, anything that's other than yes, yes, and no, no is what? Of hell. It's evil. So if we try to fudge things and we try to say, well, we can tell a little white lie to deceive our children for a while. Here's a great one. And I know some people will take issue with me on this, but I don't really care. The instance that many of us and many children are still raised to believe there's a real Santa Claus. Now, this becomes problematic, doesn't it, in a household that proclaims Christ as the meaning of Christmas, but yet some hallucination of people that has this guy dressed in red coming down chimneys, and they really believe it. Why do they believe it? Let's be fair to the children. Mom and Dad told them it's true. But is that the right thing to do? Now, it's not a big challenge. I mean, I think it's the wrong thing to do. I don't believe we should do that, but because that's simply propagating a myth, which isn't truth. And it becomes very confusing for kids to hear these types of things. And some are quite shocked to find out the guy doesn't exist. That just came into my mind because it's one of those things we have in our culture. And it's been there a long time. And Santa Claus is not coming to town. It's not going to happen. So we have the responsibility to tell children the truth about these things and to show them and explain to them. So before we even get into this text, let's remember, Francis Schaeffer said he used his famous true truth. His true truth was that there's an absolute truth that is there for us, and it's in the Word of God. And we're people of that true truth. Well, at its ear today, we will look at the importance of speaking truth at all times. You see? All times. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of what we're going to see ahead is that we don't need to take an oath to tell the truth. We don't need to be in a courtroom. We don't need to be in front of a group of people with our hand raised saying, I promise to tell the truth, in order to tell the truth, because God sees everything. This is where we're going to end today, is that God, coram Deo, before the face of God, He knows what we're doing. We don't hide anything from God. He sees us. He knows our words. So if you think you get away with a white lie, you don't get away with a white lie. No one can hide from God. And we know that because He's God. And I do not think that there is one of us who does not know someone that it could be said of. And we know many people in our lives. You just don't know when that guy's telling the truth. Do you know somebody like that? We've all come across these people. You just don't know when that guy's telling the truth because he lies so much. Now, one of the most discouraging things in life is to know somebody that you may like or even enjoy being around, but they're always lying about everything. And it's hard, isn't it? It's particularly difficult if it's a family member who just never can tell the truth. One of the things that can be a real pet peeve for people is to have a family member who's never on time. They always say they're going to be there, but they don't show up, or they're late all the time. These are little practical things that we don't really think about, but don't lie. If you're not coming, don't say you're coming. I know I'm kind of driving down on this a bit, but it's important because it's never okay to lie. It's only okay to tell the truth. And to have that kind of reputation for someone who does, you don't know when they're telling the truth, is deplorable. It means their reputation is breached to those around them. They can't trust the person. And as we will see with James here this morning, he is concerned that all men speak the truth and do it consistently. That builds the testimony of the person and persons around us as Christians that we know we are speaking truth. So when I tell you something, you tell me something, we know we're not lying to one another. We do it consistently. So then the first thing to understand in this text is consistency. Our oaths, our word, they are a testimony to God. When I speak, it's a testimony to God. One commentator said, the subject under discussion is not profanity. In other words, it's not talking about saying bad words, although the Bible does deal with that. Of course, jesting is an inconvenience, as we see in Ephesians. We see that we shouldn't speak bad words, especially in a culture that recognizes that's a bad word. Don't say it. Not speaking of profanity, but truthfulness, the writer says. Easton paraphrases the verse, abstain from all oaths, for they weaken a man's sense of obligation to speak the truth on all occasions. You hear what he's saying? Abstain from all oaths, for they weaken a man's sense of obligation to speak the truth on all occasions. Learn to make a simple yes or no completely binding. Now, that could be in a very heavy setting, if you will, an important meeting where you agree to things and you say yes, and your yes is binding. Or it can be just a simple conversation with somebody. Yes, I will be there at 4:00. Let that be your testimony. Let that be something that surely is fixed for you in your life so people see that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Now, in chapter 22 of section 1, we're going to use the Westminster and the Still Larger Catechism. This is just a brief statement from the Westminster, chapter 22. The divines state this, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship. Now, you hear that? Wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth, for promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. So in other words, I say I'll be there, I'm not there, God judges me for my falsehood. That's why we can't escape this. It's impossible. Even pagans are not excluded from this, by the way. Judgment is on their heads all the time. You know, we could say, in practical layman's terms, liars are the worst kind of people. I mean, real liars are, it's terrible. They have no testimony. They have no character. They just simply lie about everything. I mean, we live in a narcissistic culture, as we've seen. There's been a rise of studies of narcissism and all these things. People love themselves more than the truth. They just want to be, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. We have, of course, what's developed, they say, I haven't looked at it, but in newer dictionaries, the word selfie has arrived as a word in the dictionary to define what it means to be self-absorbed. Look at me. Take more pictures of me. Because they love themselves, you know, not just like narcissists who went to the water and said, oh, I'm beautiful. But these people do it with their phones all the time. They can't handle it. They're always taking pictures of themselves. One thing I don't need any pictures of myself. And I'll tell you this. As a Christian, I don't want to take pictures of myself like that. But I'm glad there weren't selfies when I was a teenager, because I wouldn't want to see the pictures. I mean, you know, back then, and we can act like we're really old here back then, but if you had somebody take a picture, if there was a camera in the room, a real camera that you had to develop the picture, wait for it to be developed, but selfies are out of control because people love themselves. Look at me, and it's grotesque. It's really self-idolatry. And so people love themselves more, of course, than they ever would even consider loving God. And we cannot ignore the significance of the similarities, which we just saw from the confession, with the very words of Christ in Matthew 33-37. If you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 5, you can do that now. As we just look at where we started last week, and we knew we'd get to this week because we hear these same words from our Savior's lips. But in Matthew 5, beginning on verse 33, I'll read this passage to you again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And this basically reinforces, of course, what James is getting at this morning, where we hear this language, and this is Jesus, verse 33 of chapter 5, again you have heard that it was said. Now, you know that he's saying, you've heard it said, you know this of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So even when you're not really thinking in terms, if I could just say this morning, even though you're telling somebody, I'll be there at 4, I'll be there at 5, you're really telling them that on God's honor, I'll be there. Now, you don't maybe think like that all the time, like on God's honor, I'll be there at 4. You simply, I'll be there at 4 because you know you're a truth teller. You're going to be there at 4. But you're really doing it in the face of God. And that's why everything we do is before God. Nothing's hid from God. That's why he's the judge. He couldn't be the judge if he didn't know everything we're doing. Christians, we have to wake up to the fact that God sees everything, knows everything. There's no escaping the judgment of God and what he knows. All right, so that's a side note there real quick. But I say to you, the verse 34, do not swear at all. Now, Jesus makes a very poignant statement here. Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So he's basically saying, don't swear by heaven because God owns heaven. God is in heaven. He's the owner of all things. And then he says, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. So if you even say, I swear by the earth, who owns the earth? It's God's footstool. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You see, swearing by all these things, I swear on my mother's grave. Well, that's going to make a big difference. Right? Well, your mother's not going to come up out of the dead and grab you by the neck. No, because God owns your mother. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now you see that. So we don't have to complicate this and we don't have to overthink it, but we certainly need to think clearly about, okay, if I'm in Christ, he commands me to tell the truth. And so the only way I have to live my life now from now until the end of my life as I enter into eternity is simply tell the truth, which makes life easier. You know, you've heard that when someone said, boy, I was holding that in, that lie for so long, it just feels better to get it out in the open. Some people say that before they maybe get into a prison term because they just couldn't handle holding it in. They just want to let the truth out. They couldn't handle it anymore. It was weighing them down. Thomas Watson, I was listening to the book on audio on the Ten Commandments, but he makes a point in there that it's better, easier in the sense of which he was speaking, to be obeying God's word than it is to disobey God's word. Because in the disobedience of God's word, what happens? There's entanglements, there's guilt, there's all sorts of possibilities of getting caught. But when you obey God, you're in the clear. Even if people say you're not in the clear, you know you are because you told the truth. And so we obey the law of God. The significance of the verses we just read, that Christ was dealing with the Jewish tradition of swearing by something other than God. You see that? Earth, heaven, whatever, Jerusalem, your mother's grave, right? And therefore they would not be found taking his holy name in vain. They thought that was the case. Because they could find some weaselly little loophole to say, as long as I don't say I swear to you, God, I won't do this, but I'll say the earth, or I'll say heaven, or I'll say my mother's grave, they were in the clear if they didn't keep it. Now that's idiotic, to put it plainly, because God sees everything. And God was not going to let them get away with that. You see that? And therefore, they would be found taking the Lord's name in vain. Calvin said this. Now listen to what Calvin says. It was a vain excuse. It was a vain excuse of this kind that Christ condemned in Matthew 5:34, which we just looked at. James now, subscribing to the decree of his master, commands us to abstain from these indirect forms of swearing. We don't have to do this. We not only should we not do it, we get away from it. For whoever swears in vain and on frivolous occasions profanes God's name, in whatever form he may give to his words. Then the meaning is that it is not more lawful to swear by heaven or by earth than openly by the name of God. And the reason is mentioned by Christ, because the glory of God is everywhere inscribed. Oh, earth is his footstool. He owns heaven. God's always in the picture. You can't take God out. And that's why the holiness of God is so preeminent in our lives and should be. Because the glory of God is everywhere inscribed and everywhere shines forth. Nay, men take the words heaven and earth in their oaths in no other sense and for no other purpose than if they name God himself. For by thus speaking, they only designate the worker by his works. But he says, above all things, because the profanation of God's name is not a slight offense. Now, and then he goes on to say, but they only shew forth ignorance when they do this. And for James does not speak of oaths in general, nor does Christ in the passage to which I have referred. But both condemn the evasion which has been devised. They're looking for that loophole I mentioned earlier. When men took the liberty to swear without expressing the name of God, which was a liberty repugnant to the prohibition of the law. Other words, when people swear by something other than God himself, proclaiming that, oh God, I promise you this, we're being told, no, simply say you're going to do it and mean it. An oath is an oath. And if you say you'll be somewhere, if you say you're coming to church on Sunday, all these things, We need to be truth tellers. This is what it's about. It's about telling the truth. And it is a testimony. Some people would say about people that live a long life, and they something they may say about them when they pass away, that guy was always on time. He never told a lie that I can even begin to think of. What a testimony to be someone that was so dependable and so right on with people and showing his testimony in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the key to understanding these verses before we get into a little more from the larger catechism here. James comes against the Jewish custom of strengthening statements with non-binding oaths. The Jewish people knew the commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Exodus 27. This is from, of course, the Ten Commandments. To remain guiltless, the Jews had made a distinction between binding and non-binding oaths. You see the things that they were playing games with. They were taking the Word of God and confusing it in order to find loopholes. Well, if we don't say God, it's not going to be so bad for us. Oh, no, that's not correct. It's always bad when we lie. What they did was, instead of using the divine name, that is saying, "Oh, God, Theos, oh, God," which would be binding, they swore by heaven or by earth or by anything else. And they were of the opinion that by doing this, they would incur the wrath of God. And this is why Jesus and James both denounced this practice. The intention of appealing to God remains the same, even if one pretends to avoid using God's name. Do you see the problem in the games that people play? And you can't find loopholes, Christians. God is serious. He's always holy. He's always right. He's always pure. And purity, of which we don't fully understand in these fallen bodies, but he can't be deceived. As if to avoid using his name in an oath would cancel out any ramifications for us if we don't keep it. And this is what James is getting at. He's talking practically to these people. He's talking again about the use of the tongue, which we saw in chapter 3. We know that we have to remember the tongue can set things, of course, on fire. And so we see that even little games that were played, Alistair Begg points this out in his message on this text of Scripture. He says, when we were children on the playground, kids would go out on the playground, they would cut deals, and they'd do a special little mechanism, which was called, "I'm crossing my fingers when I make this promise." And the kids would say, "Well, I didn't see you cross your fingers." Said, "I had it crossed behind my back, so I don't have to keep what I said." Remember the little games we'd play? "My fingers are crossed, so magically that cancels your promise out." You see the absurdity of what we even did as children? These are just little things we did as we grew up. Sadly, adults don't even cross their fingers. They just lie. Lie through their teeth, as we say. So if we look at the larger catechism, question 111, 1 through 13, it tells us a lot about this subject. Now, I'll read this to you slowly. And you can look at this later. This is going to be questions 111 through 113 in larger catechism, which deals with this third commandment. Now, which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Then question 112, what is required in the third commandment? Now listen to what's required in the third commandment. That the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by a holy profession. We should have holy professions when we speak. Our proposition should be pure, based on gospel truth, and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. When we speak, we should be thinking not only of ourselves, but what we're doing to others. We want to hold them up in high regard and esteem others higher than ourselves. Does it do us any good to tear down somebody that we know is not telling the truth? Is that something we should be involved with? where we just tear people down in conversation. One thing we can say that as we speak to and we talk to ourselves, maybe we're heated about something and you say something, boy, I'd like to really get that guy, I'd like to really tear that guy down, and nobody else hears you saying it, it's in your mind. Well, that's something you need to repent of when you do that, because no, that's not our job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Remember, we look back up at 7 and 8 and 9. Those farmers who got messed with by these chintzy owners who lied to them about their wages, it wasn't their job to get vengeance. It was their job to pray that these men would be exposed according to the Word of God. Remember, we are to hold people in high esteem. Question 113, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, superstitions or wicked mentionings or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinance, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings. You know, when you think of the word perjury, we think of someone perjuring themselves in a court of law. They've lied after taking an oath. You know, you hear the lawyers, even if you watch a movie, a Perry Mason thing, reminding you're under oath. You understand what perjury is, right? People perjure themselves all the time outside of a courtroom. All sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows. This is what's forbidden. If lawful and fulfilling them, of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at. We talked last week of the week, what murmuring, are we engaging in murmuring? Curious prying into. Well, how many of you know that type of busybody that pries into things? They just can't handle not knowing. And misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the word or any part of it to profane, jest, curious or unprofitable, questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines. This is all still in the answer for 113. Abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God. To charms of or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling. You see this? Or any wise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways. You know, it's interesting to note that one of the things that mainstream media has done for years is that if somebody's, and this is, to me, it's hideous, but if a man is accused of abusing children and being a pedophile, they'll put that person's picture up before there's been any court. They'll tell you the person's name before he's even been found guilty. Now, is that right? Or should the news agency wait for the court to come out with the answer? Because that will ruin someone's reputation forever and ever. And they'll always be known as that person who was accused of that crime. Isn't that amazing? That they're allowed to do that. Maligning someone's character before there's been a conclusion. Being ashamed of it or ashamed to it. By unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. Now, the implications are these. Jesus and James both say, do not swear. Do not swear. But it is also clear that man has not always been truthful in all things. So then, if in a court of law, defendant, plaintiff, lawyers, jurors, and judge could be certain that every word spoken would be absolutely true to fact, oath-taking would be superfluous. In other words, if they could assume that everything everybody's going to talk was just truth, why would you have to get up and put your hand in the Bible, right, and say, I do? But the assumption is that not all people will tell the truth. And here's another assumption. Just because they put their hand in a Bible in a courtroom doesn't make the person want to tell the truth. But we know that man does, in other words, here we go. We know that man does shade the truth. Therefore, oath taking is necessary. Calvin says this again, helping us out. But let your yea be yea. He brings the best remedy to correct the vice which he condemns. That is, that they were habitually to keep themselves to truth. Habitual truth-telling and faithfulness in all their sayings. For whence is the wicked habit of swearing? You hear it? He's calling it a wicked habit. Quit swearing. I swear, I swear. People do this all the time. No, I swear. Why are you swearing? Just tell me the truth. I don't need to hear you swear about it. Matter of fact, if somebody keeps doing that, you're almost thinking, well, why do they keep swearing they're telling the truth? Or must know that they're not telling the truth. Except that such is the falsehood of men, and their words alone are not believed. And I just said earlier that a liar is a terrible position to be in because no one believes you anymore. For if they observed faithfulness as they ought in their words, there would have been no necessity of so many superfluous oaths. And as then the perfidy of levity of men is the fountain from which the vice of swearing flows. In order to take away the vice, James here, Christians, teaches us that the fountain ought to be removed. For the right way of healing is to begin with the cause of illness, always remembering that one who takes the oath and breaks it faces divine wrath. No matter whether you're swearing by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your mom's grave, all these things that people do, if you're not telling the truth, you're going to have the wrath of God upon you for that infraction and that serious sin. As our confession calls it, it's a particular sin that needs to be repented of particularly, but we need to call our hearts to purity when we speak. And white lies, as we say, you know, we have this, as we've mentioned, it's a dumbed down culture, but it's a deceptive culture. It's an accepted practice. It's become what some would say a norm. Well, I just had to tell my kid a little white lie just to get through that one. Well, how's that going to help your relationship with your kid in the future? White lies are sins. And that one little white lie, if that's the only thing man ever did, Jesus still would have had to come and die. That's how serious it is. We can conclude then that the simple truth be taught here is let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, what does that mean? That means truth tellers. That means what James is saying. Let me get back over here to the passage we're looking at. In verse 12, but above all, do you hear that? But above all, the stuff we've been discussing here from 7 to 12 now, in this text of Scripture we're looking at, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. He's telling them, don't do that. You're the Christian community. You don't need to do that. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And this is be honest and speak the truth at all times. Now, I said at the end we would mention the word, the Latin phrase coram Deo, which means before the face of God. Everything is before the face of God. All of my thoughts, all of my intentions, all of the things that I say or do are before the face of God. We can't think for a minute that somehow in that little pocket of time God was turning his head and looking the other way, if you will. That's just impossible. But God knows all of my sins. How do we know that God knows all of our sins? Because he's God. But he also, if we believe the gospel, Jesus took all of my sins, the white lies and everything that I ever did or ever thought I wanted to do, which is also sin. When I start to entertain an idea of how I want to go sin later on today or during the week, he paid the price for that. If he didn't, I'm not saved. And neither are you. That's how great the gospel is. That's how the good news should be presented to the people in the world who are dying and going to hell, as perishing, as we say, around us. We need to make them, or not make them, but present to them, hoping the Holy Spirit makes them understand how wicked they are and how great a salvation Christ bought for them, if, of course, they are one of the elect. And that's the great news, Christians, is that just simply tell the truth. Don't feel for one moment that you can't just let it go. Let it rip, in other words. Just say it and live with it. And if people don't like it, too bad. You know, there's this thing on the coming up this Tuesday on the that bill that deals with writing laws and having input from other liberal and wicked organizations. You know, we're being told, of course, to vote yes so that the Constitution, I believe, of the state of Ohio can't be manipulated into further, you know, deleterious laws in the land and all sorts of creepy stuff going on all over the place. But you know what? We need to tell the truth about that. All they're doing is trying to ruin the nation. All they're doing is trying to ruin a culture. They're trying to make it more a death culture. I've said this before, and I don't believe I'm wrong. I believe that the election and the governorship in Arizona was determined on one main thing: abortion. All the conservative people that came out for Carrie Lake, and I don't know Carrie Lake, and I'm not going to judge the woman here, but she lost because people love death. Because the first thing on that new governor's docket was what? To reinforce the abortion laws, to make sure women can kill their children and make those women what? Murderers. Because those women are not victims. We need to understand that. They're getting up on the table. I know this sounds a little crude. They get up on that table and they tell that doctor to suck their babies out of their wombs and murder them. They're murderers. And they need to be held accountable for that, as well as the doctors. So laws like this that we're voting on the 8th of August in our state are important. Because we don't want to see any more of this nonsense in our country. And yet, Christians, we can feel like it's a long road ahead, but we have to, little by little, knock these things down and let people know that people still love life. And let's be in prayer about that throughout this week, or coming up just in a few days. Because we're telling the truth, aren't we? We're telling the truth there. God loves little babies, and we do too. And the truth is, if they abort them, it's murder. So my point with, if somebody gets into a debate with you about abortion, just tell them one thing: it's murder. If they want to fight about it, hey, disagree with them, tell them it's the law of God, it's murder. If you don't believe that, it's your deception, person. You're walking in deception. Want to see people get angry? Tell them it is murder. It's when we tell people the truth they get really ticked off, by the way. You know, you tell a public school teacher that they're working for the evil one. They don't like to hear that either. Because it's simply this, and I'll close with this, is if they're working for God, those things wouldn't be going on. But because it's evil, they're working for the evil one in their own flesh. Well, there's so many things you could talk about here, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. There's just absolutely no way that we get away with anything. You know the old ad, you don't get away with murder. You are going to be caught because God catches everybody. And that's why vengeance is his. So let's close with that this morning as we consider this heaviness of how important truth is in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are truth tellers. Because of being regenerated, because we've been brand new creatures in Christ, we've been born again, we understand that the only thing for us as Christians to do is to tell the truth. And you are the truth. And so, therefore, we bear witness to you without making big oaths or big vows, just simply saying we swear. We don't have to swear by anything. We simply say yes, and we say no. Let that be named among us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.